Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's so good to be here and be in God's house. You know, it's hard to believe how the weeks just keep flying by. Here now, we're in the third week almost. I think, we are in actually the third week of January. You know, I remember one time I was 18 going, man, I wish I was 21. Now I'm 54 going, man, I wish I was 21 again. I wouldn't have wished life away. But I have learned to embrace the day that I'm living in. And so I'm thankful that we are gathered in God's house, because do you know what a joy and a privilege it is to be here? Yesterday we had a funeral service, and a gentleman had passed away. He was kind of a pillar in that church at Marion, and he was the director of the Sunday school for many years. But anyway, I was talking to some people I hadn't seen for quite some time, and one gentleman told me, he said, do you know it's sad that we see each other at funerals and we don't ever see we don't see each other anywhere else? And I thought, man, that is so true. It makes me want to get out and have more contact with people maybe that I haven't seen in some while, and restoring the love relationship. And boy, that really just kind of ties in to the message today, how important it is to serve our first love. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelations, the second chapter and verse 4. And I'd like to ask those that can to stand as I read from God's Word. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you are our first love. And let us ever be mindful of that, dear Lord. Thank you for the reading of this scripture. And let us take these words ever so seriously, Lord, and apply them to our heart and our life. That God, we have to serve you. That God, we have to be loyal to you. That we have to honor you in everything in life. God, as I preach this message today, I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that everything would come straight from you, dear God, and nothing from my flesh or my thoughts or own words. And God, we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So last year, I had preached a message called You Are Loved. And I remember saying in that sermon, I want you to think about your first love. And for a lot of you, that might have been a guy or a girl. Somebody you saw made your heart just pound and throb, and you couldn't stand, to ever be, it just killed you to be away from them. You always wanted to spend time with one another. And when you were with one another, you hold hands and you say the sweetest things to one another. Anybody ever remember doing that? Oh, yeah. I remember when Janine and I first met. Boy, I would have swam the greatest depths. I would have climbed the highest mountain. I would have fought off the roughest grizzly bear just for her. I would have done anything. I would have hung the moon. I would have, anything. If I could have done it, I would have done it for her. Actually, still would to this day. But, when I think about my first love, I think about what I received when I got saved. My greatest love was Jesus. And in this writing today, the church at Ephesus, they had a first love in Jesus. And in verse 4, the Lord is saying to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. And I want us to be ever mindful today that we don't ever want to get away from our first love. We don't ever want to put ourselves in a situation where we put God behind us and we put ourselves out in front, that we try to take over life. Corrine and I were having a discussion a while ago, and I told her as I was driving here this morning, something came to my heart right away. And I said, Lord, I confess to you that I've been trying to fix my own situations. I've tried to come up with my own plan. I've tried to put a Band-Aid over things and try to work them out my own way. And I said, God, I'm sorry for that. Because, see, I'm supposed to be submitted and surrendered to His will and authority, because He done something for me on the cross, something that I don't ever want to forget. And my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I sure don't ever want to forget that. The blood of Jesus flowed down Calvary's cross, and He rose from the dead to give me life. And you know, when I leave this body, I'm going to go be with my first love. Now, I heard something mentioned, Brother John Howard mentioned in the service yesterday. Mel Lynn is the one who had passed away. I knew Mel. I know his boys and his wife. Good people. And Brother John Howard said yesterday in the funeral message, he said, Mel Lynn loved God. He said, Mel Lynn loved and lived the Word of the Lord. And everything he did, it was all about God. And man, those words stuck in my head for quite a while yesterday. And I started thinking about, as the pictures, they put a picture collage together of family photos. And as we were standing in the sanctuary, I was watching some of those pictures go by. And you know what I saw? In every picture, Mel had gone through a lot of sickness for the last 3 or 4 years, and a lot of it pretty bad, pretty serious. And in every one of those pictures, he had the biggest smile on his face. There were pictures where Mel was kind of doubled over. He wasn't standing up straight, and you could tell he wasn't in the best of shape, but he smiled. And those words that he loved the Lord made me think, God, you are my first love, and I want to have this love relationship with you that is on fire, that is so intense that nothing could distract my attention away from it. So I'm thinking about the church of Ephesus and what they once were and how they came to this point where the Lord was no longer their first love. And you can certainly see in churches today where Christ is no longer the first love. And what I mean by this is I have gotten to serve in some churches as an interim pastor, or I've been called to a church that just opened the doors back up, and it's because the doors had been closed because there had been fighting and quarreling among the people, and they could no longer agree on anything. And I would step back into some of these churches, and the fighting and the bickering would continue. Even in the middle of a Sunday school class, there was fighting and there was contention. There was no love. There was no fellowship. And it broke my heart to see that God's people had gotten together only to have the devil stir in the pot. And there were some churches that I had to step out of and say, I've tried, and I had to let the Lord, I've asked the Lord, but God said, I don't want you there, so I'm going to remove you from this. And day in and day out, it bothered me. And I would see these churches, the doors close once again. And as I would think about these churches, and I'm thinking at one time, I'm betting that the congregation lifted up praise before the Lord, and they prayed, and there was such unity between the people. And now, as I go by this place, the doors are closed, There's not a car outside in the parking lot. There's not a body to fill a seat. And the walls are silent from the praises that were once sung to the Lord. And it pains my heart that we as a church are letting things, outside sources and happenings, to take over and snuff out the fire of the Lord that once burned in our hearts. We are God's people, and we should never, ever hide our light under a bushel. I remember singing the song as a kid, and I really didn't understand it, but, you know, we'd sing that song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let my light shine. And we as God's church, we ought to let our light shine before men. We should let the outside world know, hey, Jesus operates here, not the people. Jesus is in charge. He's the one who's over all things. Now, I served in a church as a pastor, and when I got in there, before I took the job, I asked the committee, what kind of a relationship do y'all have with the Lord? Oh, well, we have a good relationship. Okay, well, what do you guys do? Well, we do this and we have this and that. And I thought, man, this is great. So I accepted the job, got voted in as pastor, only had 2 no votes out of 90 or some odd. And I thought, man, this is great. Got into the church and started wanting to do things and said, Lord, you lead and guide. And all of a sudden, there was no backing. There was no expression of anybody wanting to get in on what God wanted to do. And it wasn't very long after we had the first business meeting, and there was fighting and bickering and yelling going on. And I thought, well, this isn't what I expected. So I started praying, Lord, I need you to intervene in this situation. And I would meet with the deacons, and I would tell the deacons, we've got to get this church in line. We've got to put God first, and we have to remove ourselves, and we've got to let Him have His way, His will, and in His timing, if we want things to work out here. And you know what? The people tried to be in control, and more people started to leave. And I had people come to me and say, Brother Jim, I'm sorry, but I can't go here anymore. And I would ask them, please do not give up. I want you to stay. I want you to fight. I want you to pray with me. There's a vision I have here, and it's a vision from the Lord. We could rebuild this church if we would let God have it. And the folks didn't want anything to do with it. They wanted this way, and they wanted it now. They wanted Sunday school to be this number, this quick. And if it wasn't there, it just wasn't no good. And I watched that church continue to go down and down. And finally, I had a preacher came and visited one Sunday night. We were having a special. This preacher had no idea what was going on in that church. And I want to let you know how God works. That God came to me and said, through this preacher walked up to me and said, there is problems going on here, and that person right there is one of the main causes of the problem. And he was right on. He didn't know. I hadn't spoken a word to him. But I prayed for that man that caused the problems. And that preacher said, your time here is just about done. And I thought, really? And you know what? 3 or 4 weeks later, Janine and I resigned and left. That quick. And Janine said, I've never in my life seen anything. She said, I'm crushed. I'm hurt. And I don't want to go back there. And I said, but honey, we've got to pray for these people. One thing we can never do is give up. See, so at one time our churches were churches where God was at work, where we had revival services, where we went out and visited, where ministries happened, where people flocked to come because they had heard that God was moving in such a mighty way. And so many churches are still on fire today. And I've said about this church here, it's amazing how this church reaches out to lost people, how people go into Life Orchards and have come here because Laura and Sarah have given of their heart. It wasn't them getting in the way. They let the Lord operate through them. And when the yard sale happens, how God blesses, how people reach out when there's something going on. People of Bosque Dell Church are stretching forth their hand to help out because they love the Lord. And I want to encourage you, don't ever lose that love. Don't ever rely on yourself. Don't ever let God come to this church and say, you have lost and left your first love. What happened? So the church, you know, at Ephesus, they were a church that they labored together. And there are a lot of churches that exist today that are still laboring together. I see a lot of churches growing and I see things happening and I'm so excited. But you know what? A lot of people sometimes leave their other churches for the wrong reason. They'll leave their church because they want to go to the happening church. And I've always said, where God has planted you, let your roots be firm. Let them be stuck in the ground. Because you know what? When we as God's people, if we let our roots grow together, it creates a bond. Have you ever been pulling grass around your flowers? You ever get a hold of that grass that, man, them roots get together? Man, you got to really yank at it. I've seen Janine outside pulling them grasses up around the crepe myrtle, and she'll say, oh, I hate this grass. Man, them roots just get a hold, and it just tears up everything. And boy, when she said that one night when we were outside, I said, boy, if that's the way the church would be, if we would let our roots get together, if we would bond together, then we could feed off of one another in the Lord's love, and we would continue to grow as a church. I know of a little church right now that I think they got maybe 5 or 6 people, and do you know that little church is thriving? They have so much spirit. They haven't quit. They've never closed their doors. And why? Because their eyes are on the Lord God. They are interested in doing His will. They are laboring together. Now, the church at Ephesus, they were a patient church as well, which a patient church shows a sign of maturity. And I'm talking spiritual maturity. We have to grow in Christ in such a way that we're no longer babes, where we just take, you know, the milk of the Word. We need to be the kind of Christians where we feed on God's Word, that we have to have a lot of the meat, where we crave it and desire it, that when we read it, it opens our heart and our eyes to everything that God is saying to us and wants to do through us. When I think of somebody with spiritual maturity, I often think a lot of my grandfather. My grandfather was a pastor, and he lived the Word. He loved the Lord, and the churches he served in, he wanted to do the right thing. Now, there were times that he did his own thing, and he stuck his foot in his mouth quite a few times. I've done it. Oh, I'm guilty of it. I'm here to be the first to tell you, I'm so guilty. But my grandfather loved the Lord, and he worked and served for so many years. And when he died, people come into the funeral home, and people would come up, and people I had never really met before, but the things they would say about my grandpa. And I thought, boy, if I could be half the man he was, if I could only serve the Lord with an intensity like he served, he would take me with him to the nursing home. And I didn't really understand, you know, at a young age, when I was in third and fourth grade, I didn't really understand what was wrong with the people in the nursing home. But you know what I did understand? I understood his heart, how the Lord shone through him, how he touched lives. And when he would go, him and grandma would go up to people, all the smiles that would show up on people's faces. And I would look at my grandparents' faces and they smiled. And the radiance and the love of the Lord would shine through them. And it's because they were spiritually mature. They fed on the Word of the Lord and it was a part of their life and they didn't let anything get in the way. You ever heard, if you want a perfect garden, you have to keep the weeds out if you want your garden to survive. And you know what? In the spiritual life, we have to keep our fields free of the weeds. See, the devil will throw things out there that will cause weeds to come up. And if we allow those weeds to come up in our life, they will start to choke out what God has placed there. And then you know what's going to happen? We're going to see ourselves die spiritually. I remember going into a garden one time and seeing all these things growing up around. I thought, well, where's the veggies and stuff at? And really, when I got to looking at some of the stuff growing, I thought, well, those don't look like tomatoes. I'd never seen tomatoes look like that. I'd never seen lettuce look that puny. And it's because everything else that was not supposed to be growing there was choking the garden out and killing it. Things didn't look right. They didn't appear like they should. If we will stand on the Word of the Lord and feed on the Word of the Lord, and if we will pray fervently, and if we will be spiritually mature, and if we will let God take the yuckiness out of our life, we will prosper. We will grow. We will appear as we should. 1 John 4:1, I'm sorry, James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, we as God's people have got to be patient. Oh, and you know what happens? I hear people say, oh, Brother Jim, I pray for patience, and boy, I get myself into more and more trials. I says, well, because if you pray for patience, you know what the Lord's going to do? The Lord's going to put things in your life to try your patience, to grow your patience. He's going to put people in your path that will drive you up the wall, or situations that you think are going to make you cave. And then we're going, okay, I'm not going to pray for that anymore. But if we would pray and say, Lord, you work through me. God, you empower me. Lord, you take over. Because if you will do that, I know I can stand. So don't pray for patience, because if you do pray for it, he's going to put the situations before you to where you'll work on that patience. But if you'll let God work in you, and if you'll let his love take over in you, then you know what? Patience will come just like that. It'll hit you. Just like you won't expect something to come hit you. Ever. I remember one time of being outside, I never expected a bird flying overhead to, you know, drop one on me. I never expected that, but boy, it just hit me like that. Wasn't expecting it. Trying to do everything I could to protect myself from, you know, outside elements. But in the same way, when we least expect it, when we pray and ask God, He will let things happen. And sometimes we don't even see it coming. Now, the church at Ephesus was also able to recognize false apostles. See, they were so spiritually mature, they knew who was for God and they knew who wasn't. They knew who was against God. And if we are God's people, and if we are in tune with our first love, then we are going to know who is real and who is not. Now, that doesn't mean we give up on those that are not living for the Lord or those who are living in wickedness. We should continue to pray for them. We should continue to love them. I saw a thing the other day that somebody had put on Facebook, and it said, Jesus ate with sinners, but he didn't act like them. Wow. Well, when I think of Jesus with the woman at the well, I mean, here you had a woman who was basically in adultery, and the people were wanting her killed. They want her put away. So Jesus, you know, he's drawing lines. He's kind of doodling on the ground. And Jesus says, well, he told her accusers, the first one of you without sin, let him cast the first stone. And wow, that speaks a lot of volume. See, if we are in touch with the Lord in our spirit, we're going to be able to see those that are in need. We're going to know that we need to connect with the outside world. I've heard people in the church say, well, we just only want certain ones here. I've heard that. It's true, and it's sad. You know who this church is for? This church is for the drug addict, the homosexual, the prostitute, the drug dealer, the bank robber, the liar, the thief, the cheat, the proud, the haughty, the arrogant. That's who the church is for. Because if we don't open the doors to them and invite them to come in here, then how are they going to hear the message? How are they going to hear about this first love? How is their life going to be changed if we don't go out of the way to go and get them? I'm going to share this, and then we'll close out. I was pastoring a church my first Sunday. I'd been sitting in the office praying for the service, and the interim pastor and his wife, their plan was they were going to stay helping the church. She would play the piano because we didn't have a piano player. And they were nice people. I thought the world of them. And, well, the interim pastor, I'm not going to say a name or anything, come back there in the office. He says, hey, you got to come out here and do something about this right now. And I said, well, what's that? He said, well, come over here. So we it's kind of like my office is here. We come out of the office, and there was a door, a single door with a diamond-shaped window in it. And you could look out into the sanctuary. Now, nobody could see you looking really back in the sanctuary. And he said, do you see them two ladies back there on the back row? I said, I see them. He said, they need to leave. I said, really? Well, why? He said, well, I went out there and introduced myself. And he said, the one lady said she was a pastor. And he said, when she introduced the other woman as her wife, he said, I want them to leave. Tell you what, that hurt me. And so you know what I did? I have to be delivered of a little orneriness, because this is what I told Bill. And now Bill said, he goes, are you going to go do something about that? I said, yes, I am. I'm going to go do something about it right now, Bill. So I walked on out in the sanctuary. I went right to that back row. And I said, good morning, ladies. I said, I'm Pastor Jim Cooper. I'm the new pastor here. I said, I am so thankful that you're here this morning. What are your names? They told me their names. The one lady said she was a minister, and she introduced the other lady as her wife. And I said, I am so glad you're here. Now, they lived in Canada. And I said, well, what brings you this way this morning? The one lady said, well, my mom comes to church here, and my mom has spoken highly of you. And she said, we're down here visiting, and we wanted to come today. And I said, ladies, I want you to know I'm thankful that you're here. And I hope you enjoy the service. And if there's anything I can do for you, you come and let me know. And I turned around, and boy, I was about to cry. Because somebody who was supposed to be a messenger of the word was letting judgment and hate come in so that two people couldn't hear how the Lord loves them and how the Lord could change your life. I walked back through that door, and Bill was standing right there waiting. He says, well, I said, well, what, Bill? Well, aren't they going to leave? I said, no, they're not. I said, this place is a place of like a hospital for those who are sick in their sin. I said, Bill, we're supposed to love the people and hate the sin. And I said, I want you to know, Bill, I love them two ladies like it is one of my best friends. He said, all right, then. He said, my wife and I are leaving and we'll never come back here. And I said, I hate to hear that. I'm going to be praying for you. And he said, he turned around as he was walking out the door and said, you won't have a piano player. I said, that's okay, Bill. We'll sing Acapulco style. And they walked out. You know what happened that night? Sunday night, those two ladies come back to church and loved on them again. And I went back down by the front door greeting folks as they come in. And a lady and her husband and two kids walked through that door. And the lady took my hand and she said, Brother Jim, do you need a piano player? I said, yes, ma'am, we do. She said, well, I'm a real estate agent and I play the piano. And if the job is open, I'll do it for free. I can start tonight. I said, praise the Lord. And she became our church pianist. But you know what? I say that to say this. It doesn't matter of what walk of life people come from. There's a lot of people out there right now somewhere going through something that we know not of. But if we'll let the love of our first love operate in our life, we'll see great and mighty things happen. But we have to love those that we would consider unlovable. If God loves them and we say that we love God, then you know what? We better love them. Because if we say that we love God and we don't love them, well, we've made Him a liar and we ourselves are liars. Because if we say that love operates in us, then our fruits better show. Some people might say, now, Brother Jim, well, that's a pretty harsh message today. But you know what? We need to hear the truth of God's Word as His church. How long has this church been here now? 116 years. The doors have never closed here, have they? Just during the pandemic. Well, see what the Lord does? Where two or three are gathered, yes, there I am in the midst of them. Oh, I'd rather have church with three or four people that are on fire for the Lord than to be in the biggest church where people are just there out of habit and there's no love. I want to tell you today, don't ever walk away from your first love. Now, Janine's my second love. She really is. And I don't like being away from her during the day. I don't. I'd still climb the highest mountain, fight off the grizzly bear for her. I would, because I love her. And she's the most important thing to me. But you know what? She's not the number one love of my life. The Lord is. And I think she knows that. I know she knows that. And I hope the same is for her, that she doesn't look at me as her first love. That the Lord God, I know, is her first love.